Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to an Old Testament passage found in the book of Psalms. Old Testament passage found in the book of Psalms, chapter 85. Psalms chapter 85. As you know, we're getting ready to enter into revival meeting, and there is definitely a reality of our land needing revival. You know, you turn on your television set, you listen to the radio, and you listen to everything that's going on in our world, and it just reminds you and lets you know that we're a very unstable land. We're a very unstable world, and there is a real need in our land for a new touch from God upon our land. And sometimes the question is asked, why do we need revival? You know, surely God knows who we are and how we are and the way we are, and after all, God understands. It's amazing how many people live with a frame of reference, the philosophy in their mind. God knows me, and He understands, and after all, I'll ask forgiveness, and isn't that enough? Well, you look throughout the pages of Scripture, and you're reminded of some very sobering facts as you look in the Word of God, that there have been civilizations that have lived that are no longer in existence, all because they decided to go away from the Word of God. They decided to go away from the laws, the rules, the principles of God. You can look at a land called England. You can look in the England area, and it wasn't really that long ago in which that nation was a nation in which some of the greatest preachers came out of that land. The single greatest preacher probably that has ever been and is referred to more than anyone that I know of, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There was a time in which he preached at a Metropolitan Tabernacle in England, and as he would preach, literally thousands would congregate in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and hundreds would be downstairs praying for the services. And not too long ago, I had a friend who visited England, and he went to that Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he said, you know, they had about 13 to 15 in a Wednesday night service. You know, we're a land that is in desperate need of the touch of God. We're financially shaky. You look at the environment around you, and we're just very insolvent. But when you look at Psalms chapter 85, I want to deal tonight why we need revival. And I want to bring out of this passage three basic reasons why you and I need to experience the revival of God. The psalmist is writing, and I want you to listen very carefully, from verses 1 through 7. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. When you look at this passage of Scripture, there's something very interesting that stems whenever you're talking about revival. And in this passage of Scripture, it literally just brings out three very sobering reasons why you and I need to experience revival from time to time all over again. If you'll look at the passage of Scripture very carefully and follow along with me, I want you to jot down these three truths and these three realities that we forever need to be reminded of as the people of God. There is one reason that revival is necessary, and the Bible says revival is necessary to restrain the anger of God. Now, please don't misunderstand. God is not up in heaven angry and upset. That's not the nature of God. The Bible says God is love, but listen to me very carefully. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord is kindled against the wicked. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse 5 and 6, wilt thou be angry with us forever? There is something you and I need to be very mindful of as the people of God, and it's this. God is long-suffering with a land, but He is not eternally suffering. You will never find in the pages of Scripture where God lets a people go on and on and on and on and on and on forever. I shared with you about two cities in the Old Testament. God had watched them and God had seen their ungodliness. And I tell you, there's a lot of similarities between those lands and ours today. You look at Sodom and you look at Gomorrah. And finally, God said, enough is enough is enough. And there's a point that God told Lot to get out. And God got Lot out, and then you know the rest of the story. Because the anger of God is such that it is not always abated. There is a point in the economy of God that He rains in His anger upon those who persist in rebellion. You know, the sad reality about it is, you know, you think about people who are saved by the grace of God, and you know, you and I as saints of God, we have two natures, and when we fail to walk in obedience to God, He is grieved and He is hurt. Think about this a minute. How many individuals are saved by the grace of God, and they don't really have any use for church on a regular basis? If they get an emergency, if they get in a hard spot and in a tight spot, do you realize God is grieved when we will not be revived? God is grieved when we won't be renewed. The truth is, iniquity is the reality that we just are reminded that iniquity is us saying that I don't really need to be obedient to God. That's what iniquity is all about. Iniquity says, I don't really need to be that obedient to God to be faithful to Him. That is a lie straight from the devil. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity, the Lord won't hear me. Could it very well be that God doesn't hear so many countless prayers because of regarded iniquity? If I hold sin in my heart, if I harbor sin in my soul, the Bible says, God says, that He will not listen to us. He will not hear us. Only God knows the countless number of believers saved by His grace, but He won't listen to them because there's regarded iniquity. You see, you think of where we are as a land tonight regarding the people of God. Just think about this for a moment. The Bible says to every one of us as Christians not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen? You know what that says? It says you and I ought to be found, the people of God ought to be found where on the Lord's Day? In church. Now, everybody can't work on or be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. I'm thankful for nurses that are doing nurse work on the Lord's Day because I've been in the hospital on Sunday and I needed a nurse and I needed a doctor. But here's what Scripture makes it very clear of. You know, don't forsake the assembling. Why is it that so many don't find the need for God? Because of that particular sin, the iniquity. Obedience is not that significant. You think about the sin of unreliability. You know, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, I want you to look at this one verse very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is talking to the precious saints at Corinth, and he's reminding them how they ought to live their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, listen to what it says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Think about the sin of unreliability in our world and the churches. You ask a person to do something and I'll do it. But you can't count on them to do it. They're unreliable. They're unfaithful. The sin of unreliability. Where in the world would the church be tonight if the saints of God were reliable? I know you're reliable, you're here, and many of you are faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but the sin of unreliability. Imagine where the kingdom of God would be tonight if saints of God were reliable and faithful to His work. The sin of unreliability. On the sin of unholiness in our everyday life. Only God knows the countless number of believers will be in church today and maybe even tonight, and tomorrow there'll be some wheeling and dealing and stealing and all of that because of the unholiness of their walk. Think about the sin of stealing from God, taking away from God what is rightfully His. Only God knows the number of thieves in churches. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to hurt your feelings because I'm sure you're not one of them. The Father said in Malachi, He said, you try to do to the governors what you're doing to me. You try to do to the governors and see where it won't end up. And only God knows the countless Christians that are in an emotional prison all because their life is stealing from God. They say, God, you understand, I need the tithe. No, God doesn't understand, because the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. You will never find in the Bible where it says the tithe should be God's. The Bible says it is God's. In other words, when you spend that, you are using what belongs to somebody else. It's a sin in the sight of God. Do you think God is angry? Well, let me ask you this. What if somebody walked into your house and took something that belonged to you? Someone was telling me the story today of a person who had a building built, and the builder didn't pay for the bills. And all of a sudden, this man's getting people because he's stolen. You know, God can't condemn the sinner and condone the saint of God that's walking in disobedience. Think about this. We say that lost people need to come to faith in Jesus Christ because they're sinners. Listen, God will never condone one act of disobedience in your life or in my life. You and I need to be reminded that God's anger is not only revealed against sin, but those who live unrepentant. Look at the world around you. That's the revelation, the realization why so many are the way they are and are living the way they are. They're miserable because they're not allowing themselves to be renewed by God, be revived by God. If there's one reason we need a revival, we need to be reminded that our Heavenly Father sometimes shows anger. You say, surely not. Don't you ever forget the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They were Christians. They were saved. They didn't have to do what they did. But they came to church and they said, you know, here's the property. We're going to give it to the kingdom's work. And they lied to God. They lied to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God struck them dead. It's a serious thing, your walk and my walk before a holy God. Your walk is something serious before the Father. Everywhere you put your feet, there is a person of God. And literally, everywhere you step is significant before the Father. Not only that, but number two, revival is necessary to restore the conscious awareness of God. Sometimes we think about revival as a series of meetings. You know, we get groups in, and there's nothing wrong with having a good group to sing. I love a good singing group that they can lift your heart and your soul to the throne of God and sing the songs of God. And many have been won to faith in Christ through wonderful singing that bears the message of the cross. But real revival is simply this: the people of God coming back afresh to a new beginning of obedience to God, and being reminded of consciously of God. Think about it. In the Old Testament, there was this mindset. There was this mindset that when God was angry with them, they'd turn His face away from them. That was their idea and their mindset. And they longed for the face of God, the favor of God. Are you consciously aware that wherever you go is the presence of God? There's one thing you and I need to be very aware of. Wherever we place our feet, wherever we go, wherever we walk, we're under the presence of God. Revival's that point in your life and my life that we're mindful of His presence. I thought about a story of a little boy one time. He'd been to a revival meeting. As he was in that revival meeting, and he heard the preacher preaching, God is everywhere. You know, God is everywhere. And he's in a black church, and this little boy, and heard his preacher preaching, God is everywhere. And the next day, he just couldn't get away from that. God is everywhere. And his mom packed his lunch, and he went to school. And as he got to school, he was putting his lunch in his locker, and he thought about what the preacher had said, God is everywhere. And he just simply said this, God, if you are everywhere, I hope you're not in my lunch sack, because I only got one sandwich. You know, the truth about it is, that little boy had something. He had that realization. You know what happens when you're aware that God is in you're in the presence of God? You're the same. You're not different publicly and privately. You're the same private as you are publicly. You're the same publicly as you are privately. Why? Because you become aware that wherever you are is the presence of God loving you and looking at you and watching you and carrying you. God's not looking at you to jump on you, but there is that conscious awareness. The psalmist made it very clear. In Psalm 23, we say it. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know why I could say that? He was consciously aware of the presence of God. That's what revival is. That's what revival is in our lives, when we're consciously aware. Father, no matter where I go, no matter how dark it may be, no matter how black the pit may be, I am in the presence of God. Like those men who were rescued from Chile. And they said there was 33, and one man said, "No, there was 34 of us down there." They were aware of the presence of God. Does your family know by you that there is the presence of God about your life? Do your children know by your life that there is something different about mommy and daddy? Or there's something different about grandma and grandpa? That whatever you do in your life, you want to do to please the Father. That's what revival is. It's that conscious awareness that, "Father, you direct my steps. Wherever I go, whatever I do." What would happen in Christians' lives? I'm not talking about one unbeliever, but think about Christians' lives. What would happen in Christians' lives tomorrow if they were aware of the conscious presence of God? What would they do? What would they not do? What would some husbands do? What would some wives not do? That's what revival is. Revival is that awareness in your soul and in your being, because it's the truth. You ever live in the presence of God. You'll never get out of His presence. This morning I went outside, and before we got ready to go, I just stood outside and was just looking around and drinking a cup of coffee. And sometimes as you look, it's almost as though God has a show for you. He'll bring some birds by that, they're just there for you, you feel like, or you just sense His presence. That's what revival is. Revival's not you trumping up something or me trumping up something. Revival is that ever living in the awareness of the presence of God. And then third, revival is essential in order to reveal the activity of God. You know what happens when God's people experience true revival? Here's what they begin to look at. They begin to see God at work. You know, when we're living in an unrevived state, God could hit us in the head and seemingly we'd never notice it. But you know what? When you experience revival in your heart, in your home, in your life, in your spirit, you start seeing the activity of God in your family. You know the story as well as I do. Story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they passed him by, but this Samaritan saw the activity of God. Here was a man that was in need. Here was a man that was hurting, laying by the roadside. And that situation was an encounter with the living God, because that man needed Him. Let me ask you this question. Could it be that sometimes your life and my life, we're so busy, we're so rushed that we don't see the activity of God around us? Somebody's in need of your life, and you're so busy on your way to another destination that you can't be the blessing God wants you to be. That's what revival is. Lord, if you want to interrupt my life, if you want to slow down my schedule, I've got some things planned today, then that's your business. I want to be sensitive to you. Are you willing to allow that to happen? You see, that's what revival is. You see the activity of God. When revival enters our hearts, you see the activity of God. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says that something happened in that day when 3,000 people came together, or when the 3,000 were won to faith in Christ. The Bible said they were gathered together in the upper room. And there was something very interesting that took place. The Bible says they were together in unity. They were together in harmony. They were together in fellowship. They were together praying. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God moved upon them. And the Bible records there was 3,000 people saved. Do you really believe the Holy Spirit can use you to somebody you have absolutely no idea of? You see, when the Father's at work in your home and in your life, your obedience affects others. And you don't have to do a lot of things. You just have to be obedient. Let me give you an example. You're obedient to God about maybe a relative of yours. You know you should have shared your faith with them, but you never have. And finally, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to share my faith with them. And yes, you're nervous and trembly and all of that, but you sense God leading you to do it. And you talk to them, and let's just say their name's Charlie. So, Charlie, you know we're family. But I want to ask you this question because I know God's leading me to do it. Charlie, I'm scared to ask you this, but I'm going to ask you, are you saved? And maybe you say something like this, no, but I was waiting for you to ask me. You see, when you and I are obedient to God, God does something through your life that only He can do. When this Samaritan made it his business to obey God, God did something through his life. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever think that Samaritan thought for one moment that his life story would be recorded and we would have it for 2,000 years? It'd be remembered 2,000 years after the fact. But he had time. He was willing to be obedient. He was willing to follow the activity of God. Friends, revival's not emotions high, but it's a reminder of our need for God. As our desire and need for God goes, so goes our land. Sodom didn't need God. Gomorrah didn't need God. And God made it very clear what He would do to them. Let me call your attention back to 9:11. Do you remember shortly before that, we sort of felt we were invincible? Nothing could rattle us. But the bombing of two World Trade Centers brought our nation to its knees. Almost completely crippled our financial system. When the people of God count for God, there's an awesome difference. But when they refuse, there are long-lasting consequences. You can walk, you can go to England, you can hear, read stories and read history. And the story of England and what has happened there, there's nothing great going over that on there spiritually. You can go to some of their large church edifices that were once very famous in the early 1900s. And you don't find people there in them anymore. They're empty. Their society, spiritually for the most part, is bankrupt. When the people of God fail to count for God, not allowing Him to move in their life, as I shared with you this morning, there is nothing left but ruin in the land. Because God will deal, and sometimes God will deal ruthlessly. Do you realize why we need revival? God is a holy God. He's not looking for trumped up emotions. He's looking for you and me to be serious about our walk with Him. I want to ask you one simple question in closing. Are you serious about your walk with the Father? Father, we do thank You for Your truth, for Your word, for what You have to say to us. And Father, we're reminded tonight that there is a very sobering reason for revival. Lord, if revival came to this land, Lord, how children would learn the truths of God and things would close down that are not of God. And Lord, we can't even begin to imagine what would happen in this land. But Father, it begins with the people of God. Father, I think about that one truth. You are long-suffering, but you're not eternally suffering. There is a time on your clock that you deal with the land and you deal with the nation. Father, I pray that we would sense the urgency of revival in the land. Sense the urgency in our praying, in our walking. Lord, we can't change anyone else, but we can pray for them and watch you change them. We can't save anyone, but we can pray for them and watch you change them and save them and convict them of sin. And Father, I pray right now that you would move among us, deal among us, have your will and your way. In this invitation, it's our prayer we pray in Christ's name. Amen.